Corinthians reminds us about this communion that we have in Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of what one member, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorably of, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with the greatest modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, somehow I feel like this doesn't fit with that. Let's just continue on. We'll continue to read. No, I think we should stop right there. It's good. Somehow we're conflating two different stories there. But let's leave at this point. Let me finish that. You are all members of the body of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm telling you, I knew I had my water here somewhere, but it's gone. So if somebody could get me some water, I'd appreciate it. Ah, there it is, on the third pew. Thank you. Just a little swig for me. All right. So today we're talking about that part of the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now, the first objection that you may have to that is, we're not Catholic. And yes and no on that one. We're not Roman Catholic, but we are Catholic in the sense that that's an old English word for universal. And in fact, recently we've been putting a little asterisk by the word Catholic, and underneath it we're saying universal. So there's no confusion there. But you see, these old words, they kind of come in. Just a little bit earlier I was saying, there's this part in this song and I don't understand. Cloven skies. The angels come in cloven skies. Okay, well, somebody shared with me that that has to do with the word cleave. And evidently the heavens opened when the angels came and sang. So there are lots of interesting little words that we sing and we read, and sometimes we know what they mean and sometimes we don't know what they mean, and it's always helpful to have that explained. So the family of God does and will include members of the entire human race. Okay, and I want Alan to read the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day, and you can follow along in your order of service. And basically, there's two questions there, and the Heidelberg Catechism gives a very clear explanation for those two questions. Alan, thank you.
Question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members.
Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that. So the Catechism is very clear on saying that the family of God comes from members of the entire human race. So that's why I could say universal. The gospel transcends any pretensions, any human pretensions that we would put on it, pretensions of race or socioeconomic levels or gender. Paul mentioned in his letters, there's no group, Greek or Jew, slave or free. In another place, in Galatians, he makes that very clear. He says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, for all have been made one in Jesus Christ. I know that I've mentioned this to you before, but people have discovered the prayers from 2,000 years ago, around the time of Christ. And I'm not saying that this was in the caves of Qumran, but there's places where they found prayers that a Jewish man would get up in the morning and put his prayer shawl on, and he would say, God, I thank you that you made me a Jew and not a Gentile. And he would spit as he said that. And that you have made me a man and not a female. And he would spit as he said that. And that you have made me a free man and not a slave. And then he would spit. So you see, there's this pretension. And God, in Christ, has removed all of that. There's no race, as if only certain people from a certain race could get into God's family. Every human being is created in the image of God. And God has chosen out of that human race, by his sovereign purpose and plan, a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood unto himself. And we are part of that reality. Again, because God is sovereign, he's the one that's doing the choosing. And he's adopted us into his forever family. What a beautiful thing that we know that that is true. And not because of something that I've done, but something that he has done because of his mercy. Titus 3, verse 5. If you look at that, he saved us. Starts out with saying, but when the kindness and love of God appeared in Christ, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, as though we could claim any fame for what we have done, but according to his mercy. By what? The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So I think it's very important that we look as we see the first words of the answer to this question. It says that God in Christ was doing this through the Spirit and the Word. There's no body of Christ if there is no Word and there is no Spirit. So it's very clear that we are rooted and grounded in the reality of, one, the incarnate Word of God, and the Word of God, which tells the story of salvation, and by the Spirit, which quickens to us the truth of this story. Again, we are part of God's family because of what he has done. And then the Catechism says, Christ, through the Word and the Spirit, from all humanity, from the very beginning to its very end, gathers, protects, and preserves. Okay, so you got to understand this. From the very beginning of humanity, Adam and Eve in the garden, to the very last person that's going to be around when the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, that there is a people whose names are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And why can that kind of a book be written? Ah, because God is outside of time. He created time. So He can see, and He knows by His sovereign purpose, who it is that He has called out from every generation in human history. From the beginning of time to the very end of time. And here's what it says that Christ does. He gathers, He protects, and He preserves us. Now Christ gathers us by His work on the cross. And our acceptance of that by faith. Christ died on the cross. That is a fact of history. That is a reality. But unless we by true faith receive that, we don't get to appreciate the implication for us for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's really important that we understand that Jesus Christ gathers unto Himself a people because of what He did at Calvary. He gathers and He protects us. How does Jesus Christ protect us? He does that again through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, moment by moment. We talked about the fact that He's interceding for us. Our enemy is accusing us. Our enemy is after us. But our great high priest is interceding for us. And how does He protect us? Well, Paul writes a little bit about this to the church at Ephesus. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation. Listen, there's too many people that say, well, I'm going to pick and choose whatever I want out of the smorgasbord of faith. Oh, this whole thing about salvation in Jesus Christ, I don't need that. I like the love and the peace and the joy and the happiness and all that other stuff. But yeah, you know, that's a little crazy. Well, if the Word of God by the Spirit says, put on the helmet of salvation, what are you protecting when you put a helmet on? Your mind. Your head. Listen, you're a dead man if your head gets crushed. Or even addled, for that matter. I'm just reminded of the fact that our son, when he, just last February, when he had that terrible crash on the slopes, he had a helmet on. But we were talking with him yesterday, and when he was 14, he went out skiing, and he was too cool to put on a helmet, and his buddy was also too cool for that, and his buddy hurt himself very, very seriously as a result of that. So, listen, put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Have this mind which is yours in Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but He emptied Himself. And so we too must have that heart of humility, both to the Father, but also with one another. Now that's just one example of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. You know, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are offensive and defensive weapons there. We've talked about that in the past. But the point is like, Jesus is protecting us, but He's also calling us to be actively engaged in our own protection. Just like Jesus feeds us. But we have to go to work. Right? I sometimes say this, joke about the fact that God feeds the birds of the air, but He doesn't throw the worms in the nest. We got to go out and do our part. This is collaboration with Christ and the work of the Spirit. So He gathers us into His family. He protects us. And then it says that He preserves us to the very end. This is called the perseverance of the saints. Anybody ever heard of TULIP? It's kind of a little acronym. You know, starts with total depravity and then it ends with perseverance of the saints. It means once saved, always saved. When Jesus says, I have you in my hand and no one can pluck you out of it because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, then you got to believe that. That you got to take Him at His word. Not even Satan can pluck us from God's loving hand. He is preserving us, and He will do that unto the very, very end. We are upheld by the work of Jesus Christ, and we collaborate with our own work. But we can't lose our salvation, either because of the good things that we do out of gratitude to God for what He's done for us, or the bad things that we do because of our own sinfulness and selfishness. Okay? Now, you might ask the question, is that a license for us to do whatever we want? No! Heaven forbid, as Paul would say. And yeah, we can grieve the Holy Spirit because of our own wantonness and our own sinfulness. And that's why Paul and others remind us, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk with Him and do what pleases God. So His promise is for us, and He will hold us fast until the very end. Now, you might ask, well, what about people who have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they wander off and they denounce their faith? They want anything to do with that. You know, isn't that evidence of the converse of the perseverance of the saints? Once saved, always saved. Here you're saved, and then all of a sudden it looks like you're not saved. Well, the Apostle John talks about that in 1 John 2, verse 19. And he says about those people, they left us, but they never really were one with us. I mean, how can we even know the hearts of another person? We barely even know our own hearts, don't we? So only God knows the hearts of others. And John is saying, listen, it may have looked like they were, but they never really were. Okay? And that to me is a comforting doctrine, okay? Because we, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, know that we are part of God's family. Okay? We just know that. And He reminds us over and over again. He gives us the spirit of sonship, doesn't He? Which tells us, you're a son, you're a daughter, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. And we stand in that reality. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I've mentioned this a little bit before. Jesus said in John 10, if you've taken notes about where this is coming from, verse 28 to 30, no one can ever snatch them from my hand. We are in Christ. We who profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're in Christ. And though our hearts condemn us, though we have doubts, though we sometimes wonder, Jesus is reminding us by His Spirit, believe the truth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we see this interesting piece about in the Apostles' Creed that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What is the church? Well, for one thing, it's a word that is in the English language that comes to us from, evidently, the Scots use a similar kind of word. They call it the kirk. Anybody ever heard of the kirk? Okay. In fact, the Scots talk about the wee kirk. And my wife and I lived in Montreat for we lived in Black Mountain, but we went to a church in Montreat for 17 years. And every year, they had the wee kirk celebration, okay? And there'd be the tartans and the, you know, whatever else. What's that strange instrument that they play? That bladder that they squeeze? The bagpipes! And so you'd be sitting in church in the sanctuary and you'd hear these bagpipes just ringing out in that little cove. And these guys were getting together for the wee kirk. Why do they? What is wee? It's just the small, right? And the kirk. The wee kirk is the evangelical and reformed portion of the Scottish church. Okay, so it's just the little church, the wee kirk. So that actually comes to us, that kirk comes to us from a Greek word, kyriake, meaning belonging to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord. And this community, of which I belong, the Catechism says, I am and I always will belong as a living member. I love that. That's so encouraging to me. Like, now we're living in this life, and when we're translated from this life into the next, we will be in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we will always be a living member. I like that. I like the truth of that because it encourages my heart that I'm alive in Christ and I have been made alive by the Spirit, and that's not going to be taken away from me even when I die. We belong to the Lord, and we belong to this church, this community of His people. But listen, words have meaning. Ideas have consequences, correct? So the next question is, so what are the implications of this reality? If you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, well, and the communion of saints. How are you going to live your life in such a way that reflects the truth of that conviction? The Catechism says that we share in Christ and His treasure and all of His gifts. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We read the scripture from Corinthians, talked about the fact that he has created this body. And Colossians 1 verse 18 says that He is the head. He is the source. Our new life in Christ proceeds from Jesus Christ as the source of that new life. And all the gifts that we have and all the treasures that we have, as different as they may be in the body of Christ, are made alive to us in Him. I want to share a little illustration about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We read about how different members of the body of Christ, they receive different honor. Some seem a little bit more honorable, some seem a little less honorable, but God has arranged that all for a purpose and for a plan, and gives greater honor even to the ones that we think, you know, deserve lesser honor. March 21 is World Down Syndrome Day. In France, a group celebrating this wonderful day, last March 21, put out an advertising campaign on TV in France. And what they did is they showed kids with Downs playing happily. Perhaps you have seen similar ones on Facebook. And they just bring tears to my eyes. It's so precious. This one little girl, that she's signing a beautiful Christian song. You know, there she is. Just so moving to me. As Jesus said, we can see the beauty and the humanity in others, in the least of these, in the least of these, that which the world may consider to be the least. However, in this advertising campaign, the French authority, the equivalent of the FCC, banned the ad because they said it would make some women feel uncomfortable or even ashamed for having made different personal choices around this particular issue. It's reported, incidentally, that 92% of women given a diagnosis of Downs for their unborn child choose to abort. Last month, November 10, the French State Council upheld the ban on that TV advertisement. The right to celebrate Down's kids must essentially bow to the right of abortion. The truth of Scripture is that those members of the body that are considered less honorable are actually to be treated with special honor. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says that we all share in Jesus Christ, His treasures and His gifts, we have new life. That is His most beautiful gift to us. And the Holy Spirit that He has given to each and every one of us. truth of his word that he brings home to us, that we indeed belong to him. Well, what does that look like practically? Okay, we belong to him, and presumably we belong to one another. It says there in the catechism, it's our duty to share readily and cheerfully in service and enrichment of all the other members of the body. It reminds me of a little song that says, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Wherever you are, you're supposed to share your gift cheerfully for the enrichment of others. Don't hide your light, your gift, as it were, under a bushel as though you're not going to share that. Now, at the risk of preaching to the choir, because you all are here today, and I don't want to be preaching to the people that aren't here, but it serves as a helpful reminder. I want to list a few reasons why we should want to be part of the local expression of the body of Christ. Okay, we've got this incredible universal church. There are people today, this first day of the week, all around the world that are worshiping God, praising him, all around the world. And here we are, little old Providence, and we're worshiping God as well in our own special and unique way. One of the reasons is his word says that we should. As we grow in faith, we need each other. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's what we're doing here today. Incidentally, somebody might say, "Well, I can do that at home. I can sing and I can read the word and I can do all that." Well, how do you admonish one another? How do you encourage one another? How do you teach one another? That's what's going on here. There's the one another scenario that's going on. The assumption here is that we're coming together as God's people and we're doing these things together. And we're being nurtured in our faith, and we're being encouraged in our spirit, we're worshiping God, we're praising him, and we're living out our life as he has called us to, because we're not just individuals. We are in God's holy family. So we're called to do that for our own good, because we'll be enriched in our faith. We'll be encouraged as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul reminds the believers, here's a second reason why I think it's important for us not to neglect to meet together, as the author of Hebrews says, as is the habit of some, but coming together. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, to come together on the first day of the week to take up a collection. Paul had explained that there was a famine back in Jerusalem, and he was trying to convince believers in places like Macedonia, in the city of Corinth, to take up a collection, because their pain is your pain. If one part of the body is suffering, he's saying, then all the parts do, right? Man, you got a headache. You know all about it. It's just your head that's aching, but you don't feel as the rest of your body very good. When one part hurts, all of the body hurts. So he says, you come together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, take up an offering and have it ready so that when I come, I can take it and we can spend it where it needs to be spent to help people in Jerusalem. So we come together. That's another thing we do. And we have plates in the back. And out of the abundance that God has given us, we set aside a certain portion. Not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever that is, it literally is all good, as long as we give to the Lord with a joyful heart. And God is going to meet the needs of his people in one way or another. I think he prefers to use it through us. But he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't he? So it should be an easy thing for him to sell one of the cows. Get that done. God is calling us to come together in an act of worship. Our giving is part of that. So let's not neglect. Let's not phone it in. Let's not write the check and mail it. Let's make that part of our worship. A third reason, you are the body of Christ, and each and every one of you are individually members of it. We cannot be Lone Ranger Christians because we will become ineffective in our faith. Now, I suppose you could say, a lot of people do, well, I don't need the church, or I've been hurt by the church. I don't even want to ask how many of you have been hurt, because I'm sure most of you would probably stick up your hand. And that's painful to see. Why is the church hurting the church? Why do we hurt one another? Well, it's because we're sinful and we're broken. You all have your own families. You have pain within your own families. And yet, God has placed us in families. And we are called to work in spite of our sinfulness and our brokenness within the context of our family. So if we hurt one another in our families, does that mean that we, you know, set them out the door? No. We work through those challenges and the difficulties there because we need each other. You've all heard this illustration. You know, you got a bowl of hot coals and they're burning. You take one out with tongs. You put it out over here. What happens to that coal? Of course, it grows cold very, very quickly. But if you keep it with the other coals, it stays hot for a long time. And I think that that's also true, frankly, with our own faith. It's a spiritual reality. It's also a physical reality. And incidentally, I think what the enemy likes to try to do with us is he kind of peels us away from the herd. Okay? Because what happens when we get peeled away from the protection of the herd? The wolves come and they pick us off. The Old Testament is full of stories like that. The Old Testament wolves, as the people of Israel were coming to the Promised Land, they were called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were always looking for the stragglers, the weak ones, the ones that had been separated. Do you want to be separated from God's people and the protection that comes with that fellowship of believers? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, of course, the enemy is trying to create wedges all the time to peel us off. You know, we hurt one another, and then we're like, I don't want anything to do with the church anymore. The church has hurt me so often, I'm good. I'm just going to do this on my own. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. There's some truth, as is always the case with the enemy. There's always a little kernel of truth in what he is telling us. And we buy that lie so quickly, and then it leads us completely in the wrong direction. We are members of the body of Christ, and we belong to one another. Now, I'll admit, there are some times when, you know, you may be part of a church and you have to separate from that church. Now, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church talks about the marks of the true church. So here are some characteristics, some qualities of the marks of the true church that you say, hey, if the church you're a part of doesn't fit with this, maybe it's time to think, you know, there's a problem here. And the four marks of the church that the Evangelical Presbyterian looks at that are healthy indicators of what it really is, the true church, is right preaching from the Word of God, right administration of the sacraments, right discipline. In other words, you know, we're not living in a body where everything and anything goes. You do something that's not according to the truth of God's Word, and somebody is going to call you out on it. That would happen in your own family. If one of your kids is doing something that is unacceptable, you would call them out on it. So, oh, that's not okay. That's not right. A friend of mine was telling me just this past week that they went on a Christmas photo shoot, he and his wife and their four kids. And their oldest boy, 17 years old, and he was just so sullen and uncooperative. He was like, this is so uncool. I don't want to do this. I hate this. This is stupid. And there he is with his family, and they're trying to get a decent Christmas picture to be able to send out to family. And the dad pulls the son away and says, son, you have a choice that you can make right here in this moment. I just want to remind you that this picture is going to be taken with you because you're part of this family and we love you. It's your choice whether you want to have a sullen countenance on that picture, Christmas 2016, which everybody will be able to look back at and say, yep, remember when he was being such a jerk? Son, is that really what you want for yourself? And just that word of admonishment turned his heart just like that. And he started to engage. And he started to enjoy the moment. And listen, that's the same in the church. We have opportunities to be angry, to be upset, to be sullen, to be frustrated because somebody said something or somebody did something. You, by the Spirit's work in your heart, have a choice what your attitude is going to be. Let's have the attitude of Jesus Christ in all the things that we are doing. So, these are a few of the reasons why it's important for us to maintain fellowship and to cheerfully contribute to the life of the local church. But another reason is the very thing that we are doing here today. In a few moments, we will be partaking of communion. We partake of the Lord's Supper, for as often as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminding ourselves of what Jesus did for us. The great sacrifice, the great exchange. And this is something that we do together. That's kind of like the idea of communion, community. You know, you don't have communion at home over the sink. You know what I'm saying? And if you did, that would not be the right administration of that sacrament because you're missing the whole point. The point is that we belong to Christ and that we belong to one another. We're reminded, just like the wine comes from the pressing of many, many grapes, and yet it becomes one wine. And the bread comes from the grinding of many, many individual grains of wheat or barley into flour, into bread, and is one. That's us. That's a picture of our individual part and yet our joint part in the community of God's people. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, the communion of the called out ones, the communion of those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have experienced by grace and faith what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us enter into this time of communion with that heart of understanding that we have been called of God. And let us prepare our hearts as we listen to this hymn of dedication entitled, Sons and Daughters.